you ever walked past a park bench with a wet paint sign on it and wanted to run your finger across it? Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll exposes the uncomfortable fact we're all rule breakers at heart. Whether it's pushing the speed limit or flirting with boundaries, something inside us whispers, "You can't tell me what to do." Sinfulness saturates the human condition. Yet here's the scandalous truth. God knows exactly who we are and loves us anyway. Teaching from Romans chapter 4, Chuck titled today's message, "Righteousness is a five-letter word."
The Lord Jesus Christ came to live and to die. And when he died, he paid the complete penalty for the sins that you and I have committed. Past, present, and future, paid for them all, paid them in full, so that a holy God would be satisfied that there had been a payment for sin. It is only just that that happened. And now the Lord God says to us, "I offer you salvation." Christ having paid the penalty, I offer you the gift of salvation. Believe it. Accept it. Just like Abram trusted me, you trust me for this. Now, as if that isn't enough, Paul goes further. He's been known to do that too. So he goes back to something else that's familiar, and that's something altogether different from Abram standing under the stars. This illustration is an illustration of a paycheck. Verse 4, he goes into that one. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due." By the way, credited means credited to his account. It's a financial term for adding to the ledger when nothing is there. Bankrupt, and now it's credited to your account. Now, in this case, we've got a person who has a job. At the end of the pay period, he picks up his check, or she picks up her check. And the employer has a responsibility to pay you your wage. You take that wage, and you have it now as your own because you earned it. I've never seen anyone at payday say, "Thank you. Thank you for the gift. How gracious of you as my boss to just give me a check." You don't do that. You say, "Thanks." And then you sign your name, you endorse it, and you deposit it. Why? Because you earned it. Now, hopefully you're not as arrogant as I've just illustrated, but you know what I mean. You've earned that. That's your pay. There's no gift in it. But, verse 5, "to the one who does not work," isn't this great? Paul is so logical. To the one who works, that's verse 4, but to the one who does not work, that's verse 5, but does what? Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's wonderful news. As far as one can imagine, the sin is removed so that I'm no longer separated from God by my sinfulness. I'm now connected to God by faith, and I have the righteousness of Christ to boot. That's a magnificent thought. But it isn't enough for Paul. So let's dig deeper. You have got to see how he approaches this with the rite of circumcision. If you're Jewish, it's a part of life. In fact, the rabbi performs the circumcision. And not only is it talked about, it is considered one of the rites of righteousness. You must be circumcised. It's part of becoming like the Lord. You're to follow him as he has required. So Paul says, wait, okay. In light of that, being Jewish, Paul says, let's stay with Abraham for a moment. He believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, was he circumcised at the time he believed God? Was that a part of his salvation? Or was it after the fact? Let's check that out. Now look at verse 9 through those eyes. Is this blessing then, the blessing of being justified by faith, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also. What's he getting at? Is this salvation just for the Jew, or would it include the Gentiles? Is it an offer just for God's chosen people, or would it include those of us who are not Jewish? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? Let's dig deeper here. Let me ask, was it while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. That's the answer to his question. He's saying, before you go check, I want to tell you, Abram was justified before he was circumcised, not after. So circumcision was not a part of it. It was a follow-up. It was years afterwards. In fact, let's go back and look. Let me show you. Go back to Genesis chapter 16, okay? Then we'll get into 17. Chapter 16, verse, I think it's 16. Yes, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Remember the discussion out under the stars? You're going to have descendants like the star. Here's a start. Okay, we've got Abram now at 86. Look at the next verse. Unfortunately, there's a chapter break, but ignore that. Now, we read in verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old. Okay, do the math. We suddenly have jumped a bunch of years, over a dozen years, to get into chapter 17, that the Lord appears to Abram and talks to him again. I'll save time by telling you, he describes to him in this chapter the importance of bearing the mark of righteousness. I want people to know that you are my people. And so I'm going to establish the right, R-I-T-E, the right of circumcision. Brand new thing to Abram. He's 99 years old. His son is 13 years old. Look at verse 24, 17:24. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was. The same, very same day Abraham was circumcised, Ishmael, his son, circumcised. And if that's not good enough, all of those in his household, born in the house, were circumcised with him. Abraham said, I'm going to take this seriously. I have been a friend of God all these years, and if God says that's necessary as a part of obedience, then I will follow through. It has nothing to do with his being declared righteous. That was taken care of in chapter 15. Now, Romans chapter 4. Some of you are getting it. Some of you are saying, what time is it? Look down at chapter 4, verse 11. In fact, as it gets to the subject of circumcised, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to all of them. See the word seal? Think of your diploma. Most of us have at least one, okay? Some of you have a bunch. You look closely at every diploma that's a valid diploma. There's not only the diploma itself with your name on it and all of the high-powered words that relate to that degree or diploma. There's also a seal with a date. Now, a piece of paper with just a seal is of no use. A diploma with no seal is invalid. But when you put them together, the seal follows the earning of the degree. It's after the fact. You come to the end of the course, you have earned your degree, you now receive the degree with the seal of the school, the signature of the presidents and others, and it's dated and it's valid. Baptism follows the act of salvation, the experience of salvation, the faith of salvation, and it is not unlike baptism. We are baptized not to be saved, but as a mark that we are a follower of Christ. The same thought here in the word seal. It is a seal of the right. It is a mark. It is a statement of the righteousness of the faith which has been credited to him. Verse 12, he goes further, the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. He says it yet again. He is driving the point home. Why? Because truth to be learned is to be learned from truth already known. Abraham, Abraham's circumcision, every reader, Jewish reader that was knowledgeable of the truth would understand that. He would just have one more hang up. What about the law? I've been taught all my life that it's the law that I'm to keep. Next verse. While we're covering these grounds, Paul says, let me go one step further. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Righteousness is really a five-letter word. It is a faith matter, and it does not come from the law. Then why have we had the law preserved? What is it about the law that is so helpful? Look at verse 15. The law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. So let's go back. Let's go back to truth already known. When we were lost, when we were without Christ, we lived a life pleasing ourselves, self-centered, self-occupied, self-fulfilled. All of it was about ourselves. In that situation, we were distant from God, and we lived our life in what was called a life of depravity. Until we came to Christ and the light came. But the law helped us realize how sinful we are. It's thou shalt nots and thou shalt and thou shalt not and thou shalt all said to us, this is a requirement, this is written, this is required of you, do it. And we couldn't do it. The violation told us in our hearts, we are doing wrong. It served its purpose. It's like a tutor that brought us to the cross. Illustrations needed. When I was a kid, I threw a paper route in Houston, and my paper happened to be the Houston Press, which was delivered in the afternoon. I don't think any longer they have the press, but back then it was a fairly well-read paper that came in the afternoon, and I'd pack those papers all rolled up in the canvas bags on my bicycle, and I would ride through the neighborhood, and I would throw those papers. I knew that route virtually by heart, but by the time I finished, I had 136 on my route. By the time I finished that last paper, I was hustling to get home. And I got to this lot, which was across the street from our home, owned by Mr. Roberts. Mr. and Ms. Roberts bought their home on this lot, but they also bought this part of the lot, and they didn't build anything on it. They just grew grass and beautiful flowers and other things. Well, when you come home on the sidewalk, that's a long way to go around that lot every time, especially since we live right here across the street from it. So I just cut across the lawn, just grass. I didn't, ride over dogs or tear up flowers. In fact, I had my own little path after a while, my own little bike path right along here. And every once in a while, I'd think, I wonder what Mr. Roberts thinks about this. And I'd pass it off. He's a great neighbor. He loves our family, and he's fine. Until one day, out there on my path is a little sign, which, what did it say? Keep off the grass. And I thought that means for everybody but paper boys. he's not going to keep me off his grass. I mean, we're friends. He and my dad are good buddies. And so I kept coming. And about 2 days later, handwritten, kind of tacky, but in large print, this means you. And I'm thinking, not me. No, I knew it meant me. And I kept doing it. I wish I could say, and so I stopped. I have to tell you, it made me want to do it more than ever. It is my path. I started this. Just grass. Then he talked to my father, and I stopped doing it. I just changed my mind in a number of ways. I'll give you a better one than that. Years ago, when I was growing up in Houston, down at Galveston, they built the first high-rise hotel that I can remember. I think it's Galvez, or it might have been the flagship hotel. I forget which one, but it was multi-story, like 14 stories above the Gulf. Right there. I mean, when you go up and you stayed in one of those upper areas, I'm told, we never were there, but I was told that it was really lush, you know, and there was a balcony. Well, people would go up and stay there, and then they would get their rod and reel. Had big sinkers on their line to go all the way down, boom, and then they'd catch redfish and flounder and trout and all kinds of stuff from the Gulf. The only problem was there was a dining room at water level that had big plate glass windows, very expensive, 360 degree around this dining room. And these sinkers would come swinging down the wind and boom, and it'd break the windows. And the people ran the hotel thought, what are we going to do? How can we keep people from fishing? And one of the managers said, I got an idea, and it worked. He said, let's take out the sign in every room that says, absolutely no fishing from the balcony. Nobody ever fished again once the sign was taken out. Because the sign says, what a great idea. So they'd take their pole all apart and stick it under their arm and go in there with their rod and reel and put it all together. But the sign, who cares? It's like wet paint, don't touch. You've touched every one of those places that's wet paint. Wet paint, I wonder. Oh, it is wet. Speed limit 65. Oh, I wouldn't dare go over 65. There's something exciting about going 70 and then 75. And the guy's coming around you, shroom, so you go, hey, you're not going to do that to me. Not in this Hummer. Whoa, you catch him up. Okay. Oh, but the sign, you know what it says? It says, I'm a violator. That's what it says. It says, down deep inside me, there is something that says when I read that, I just have to do it. And the law did that for us. When it revealed the kind of guy I really am, and then Jesus talks about how those who were sinful can't have a relationship with his Father. I don't need any convincing. I don't need Mr. Roberts to tell me I was wrong to cut across his lawn. I don't need some manager to tell me not to fish from the balcony. I'm smart enough to know that sinker's liable to hit the window. I just don't care. And if he tells me not to do it, then it's him and me. I'm going to win. I'm going to show him that great big fish I caught when I get back. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And we act like we're not. When I was in high school, I got voted Junior Rotarian of the Month. That was before I rode the motorcycle down Miss Strasner's English class, right down the middle of the thing. And they took that away from me. They said, you shouldn't be Rotarian of the Year if you're going to. Lupe Lopez and I did that, but after 3 days of being expelled, which my folks never knew about. Right now, my mother is hearing about this, I know. And I'm hearing her say, I'm so disappointed in you. I know, that's what's going on. I was a Junior Rotarian of the Year. I was a klutz, but I knew how to fake it. I knew how to look good. But I'm not good. Neither are you. Quit looking at me like that. And that's why the offer is so astounding. He would die for people like us, who not only would do wrong, but would take delight in doing it. While we were yet sinning, Christ died. Is there any reason it's called grace? Absolutely. It's what God does for us, which we don't deserve, can never earn or repay. It's his favor. Will you get it straight in your mind? Will you understand it? Will you revel in it? This dear lady that left our service, still just kind of shaking her head, is still trying to believe that salvation could be a gift and she could not lose it. She's still trying to tell herself because her religion has told her all of her life, you got to keep doing it. So I said to her before she left, just tell me when you've done enough that you've earned it. Come see me. She said, I all my life I can't do enough. I said, I mean, that's it. That's why it makes sense. You know what I can do? I can take a gift. And I can praise my God for the gift. And I can live my life for His glory. Now that I'm empowered to do it, though I won't always do that. Sometime I'll presume on His grace, but still grace. And He never wipes me out, because He's a gracious God. Oh, if I go too far and too long, He'll discipline me. He'll deal with me like my daddy dealt with me and help me not cut a corner over Mr. Roberts' lawn. Back in the 19th century, Horatio Bonar put it like this: not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. I want us all to sit before the Lord for a few moments. Just bow your head. I know that my words reach into ears that are hearing something for the first time. Most of you, it's familiar information. But for some, it's brand new truth. That Christ would pay the penalty that I should have paid. I should have died. I deserve hell, and so do you. But Christ took the hell that I deserved and paid that price in full. So that without my having to work my way in, God, in grace, could invite me into His family. If you've never met the Savior, what in the world are you waiting for? This is the moment. You will be declared righteous the moment you believe. We don't need to sing to you. We don't need to ask you to demonstrate what you're doing in front of everybody else. We don't need to have you sacrifice or promise to come to church for a year or to give up your sins or somehow clean up your life. You couldn't do that if you tried. Remember, you're sinful, but you can believe it. Please believe it. If there's any way we can help you in the process of growing now that you've believed it, that's why we're here. Or maybe you need help in just leaning with this kind of faith on the one who gives you this promise that seems as impossible as Abram hearing about his sons and daughters being as many as the stars of the sky. But it's true, and it's yours to claim. Father, on this cold Sunday afternoon, we pause to thank you for the warmth of your relationship with us through Christ. Thank you for never distancing yourself from us, no matter how fast we've driven, how far we've run, how often we've disobeyed. Thank you for your grace that's sufficient beyond what we will ever imagine, ever be able to earn. So we'll stop trying and we'll start obeying. We'll just love you and believe you and leave our salvation at the cross. Pray for those who've never met your Son as their Savior, that you will hold them accountable, keep them awake at night, make them restless within, stir within them a hunger and heart for spiritual things, and bring them to your Son, Jesus. It is in His name we all pray. Everybody said, amen.
Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Righteousness is a Five-Letter Word. And that word, of course, is faith, F-A-I-T-H. If you're ready to learn more about Paul's letter to the Romans, Insight for Living has assembled an excellent collection of study tools for this series. The first is from our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. This is a spiral-bound Bible study workbook that comes in two volumes, and Volume 1 is available now. The bundle also includes Chuck's entire commentary on Romans from the Living Insights Commentary Collection. And finally, it includes audio messages from every single sermon in Chuck's teaching series on Romans. To check out this special bundle of resources on Romans, just go to insight.org/offer or call us at 800-772-8888. But that's not all. If you're looking for a new book for the fall and something that fills your mind with soul-satisfying truth, we highly recommend a brand new book from Chuck Swindoll. It's called Looking in All the Right Directions. This book, available only through Insight for Living, features the final 5 sermons Chuck delivered last year to the congregation that he shepherded for more than 25 years. In these emotion-filled messages, Chuck shares his heart on matters common to all of us, getting through seasons of unwanted hardship, standing firm for the truth in a world that rejects the truth, and using your God-given gifts to bring meaning and purpose to your life. To purchase a copy of Looking in All the Right Directions by Chuck Swindoll, call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer. Finally, if you'd like to write to us with comments or questions or to make a contribution to support Insight for Living, here's our address. It's Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. That's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Your gift will empower us to provide these programs so men and women all around the world will hear about God's amazing grace. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll describes The Man Who Hoped Against Hope, Tuesday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Righteousness is a 5-letter word, was copyrighted in 2007, 2010, and 2025, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2025 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.